Are Christians masochists? Do Christians like to inflict pain on themselves? I think someone who comes to our church service who has no previous experience of the Christian faith or of Christian worship might draw that conclusion. At the beginning of the service, we have something called confession, where we say how bad we are. And then we sing songs where we say we are not really worthy to come into God's presence. And then we listen to a preacher berate us in one way or another. What's that all about? Our culture has moved such a long way from a Christian understanding of the nature of human beings. And that's why it's quite difficult for someone these days who has no experience or tradition of the Christian faith to understand what we're doing this morning. In fact, pride in ourselves is today peddled as the remedy for our mental health crisis and for all our woes. A lot of people, an increasing number in our society, worship at the altar of radical individualism. And radical individualism has this kind of creed. It says, I'm all right. You're all right. You can't tell me any different. I can't tell you any different. Whatever I want to be is okay. And no one has a right to tell me any different. I am my own God in my little universe of one. Does that sound familiar? One or two? Bertrand Russell, the famous philosopher and atheist, said several decades ago, I do not believe that any peacock envies another peacock his tail, because every peacock is persuaded that his own tail is the finest tail in the world. The consequence of this is that peacocks are peaceable birds. What do you think? How are we doing, peacocks? If that is our philosophy of life, we need to constantly convince ourselves how great we are, that we really do have the finest peacock tail. Our looks, our intellect, our physical strength, our magnetic character, our good and worthy deeds. Luke 18. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. Where do I find myself? In the camp of the Pharisee or in the camp of the tax collector? I mean, I'd like to flatter myself and think I'm more like the tax collector. But on a spectrum between those two, quite frankly, if I look in the mirror, more often, I'm like the Pharisee. Airports are great for observing people. Over the last month, Ed and I have had several opportunities to sit in airports and observe others. And I notice how good I am at finding fault with other people and their behavior, people I don't know at all. This one talks too loudly. That one's constantly on their phone and not in the moment at all. This person is stuffing themselves with unhealthy food. Tut, tut. Oh, that dad is far too harsh with his children. And that lady over there in the corner, she's refreshing her makeup. She's just going on an airplane, not to a party. What is she doing? Oh, and that child over there watching a movie on the iPad, that's definitely not appropriate for their age. with every little judgment, I elevate myself a little, or I think I am. Christian teaching throughout the ages has marked pride as the first of the seven deadly sins. Christian teaching calls pride a root sin, because once pride has taken root in our lives, it grows all kinds of other unhelpful and sinful behaviors. At its root, pride is idolatry. Idolatry means worshipping something or someone that isn't God. Beauty, wealth, intellect, power, good deeds, or in fact, myself. The Pharisee was praying, but he wasn't worshipping God. He was worshipping himself. A Jewish believer once said, Jews have two major beliefs. One, there is a God. Two, you're not it. And there is a lot of wisdom in that. And so it's important to note who tells this parable. It is Jesus. Jesus who shatters our illusions and our pride. Jesus, the only human being who is also a perfect representation of the God we believe in, who shows us what God is like. Jesus, the truth teller. Listen to this. Only a faith that believes in Jesus and believes that Jesus is the full representation of God considers pride a sin. Because when we look at Jesus, we always fall short. And so this is important. Jesus is our judge and our model. He's our judge and our model. Firstly, he's our judge. We know what Jesus says about the Pharisee. He says, that Pharisee did not walk out of the temple justified. I don't know about you, but I think most of us have a tendency to look down upon others as the Pharisee so we can somehow elevate ourselves. But it usually backfires. Most people will actually see how pathetic that is. The embarrassing thing is we sometimes don't see it. Have you noticed how prideful people tend to become lonelier and lonelier? They cannot bear to be with truth tellers. Only those who tell them what their ears are itching to hear. Those who idolize them. The emperor's new clothes come to mind. Or the Pharisee in our story. Let's look again. The Pharisee standing by himself was praying. He has removed himself from others. He's in his universe of one. He's worshiping himself. And in the end, we become ridiculous and very lonely. Jesus is our judge. Secondly, Jesus is our model. He doesn't only point the finger, he also lives out what it means to be humble. In the words of one of the hymns by Charles Wesley, our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. I love these words. Our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. I wonder whether anyone in this church this morning has been to the Church of the Nativity in Bethlehem. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Can you remember how to get in there? There is a door. But there's a problem. The door is only 120 centimeters high. You have to stoop to enter. And isn't that appropriate for a church that marks the birth of our Savior, our God incomprehensibly made man, to enter this mystery, this miracle? I have to stoop low, otherwise I can't enter. St. Paul writes to the Christians in Philippi, "Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness." You have to stoop to enter this faith in Jesus, because he loves you so much that he will show you the truth about yourself, and it won't be pretty, and then he will invite you to imitate him in living a life of humility. And that is why we cannot live the Christian life on our own. We need others who love us so much that they tell us the truth about ourselves. Look around you for a minute. Left and right, in front of you, behind you. I bet you see a few people whom you could tell some of the things that are wrong with them. I could. It's easy, isn't it? And do you know what? They look back at you and me, and they can tell you and me what's wrong with us. Now, that could be heaven or hell, depending on what we do with it. But that's what St. Paul is getting at when he encourages us to speak the truth in love. People who love us so much that they find a loving way to tell us some of the things where we fall short of Jesus' model and example. Here is a truth that I firmly believe in. Only people who know that they are flawed are capable of deep community. And that's the opposite of radical individualism. Only people who know that they are flawed are capable of deep community. And together we are called to model Jesus, to show something of this new humanity, this new humble community, where we submit to one another out of reverence for Jesus. That, and not a company of peacocks, is a foretaste of heaven. Jesus is our model and our judge, but that's not all. Martin Luther was a famous reformer who, when he was a monk, knew that he wasn't perfect. In fact, he made confession one of his props for his own self-esteem. He reasoned that if he could only confess all of his sins, he would be acceptable before God. God would finally be pleased with him. Can you see how that is a version of the Pharisee's prayer in our parable? Again, it was his works, his activities, that somehow seemed to make him acceptable before God. It went so far that his confessor in his monastery got so exasperated with Martin Luther coming again and again to confess his sins that he said, "Martin, can you stop coming to confession until you commit a proper sin?" But then Martin Luther broke through to the truth of the gospel. In the letters of the Apostle Paul, he read verses such as this one from Romans chapter 3. "There is no distinction, since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They are now justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ." Jesus is our judge, our model, and our redeemer. He loves us so much that he gives his life for us. He offers us a divine exchange, bearing our sins and offering us his righteousness, wearing our rags and clothing us in beautiful white robes. That is the justification which the tax collector received. And that's why Paul can confidently write to Timothy in our first reading that he will receive a crown of righteousness from Jesus, the righteous judge. And not only he, Paul, he says, but all who long for his appearing. This is the same St. Paul who calls himself the chief of sinners. Because it is not his righteousness, earned through his good behavior or other intrinsic virtues, it's Jesus' righteousness, which will appear when Jesus comes again, and which is ours through faith. Jesus will one day return as the model we have it imitated, as the judge who will judge the living and the dead, and as our Redeemer, who will welcome those who trust in his mercy, his forgiveness, his goodness. Sunday worship is a bit like a gym, where we practice this imitation of Jesus as our model, where we come face to face with Jesus as the truth teller, and where we are sent out as forgiven people. In confession, we don't fret, we don't sweat. We simply ask God's Holy Spirit, his holy presence, to reveal where pride is trying to take root in our lives. To face the truth about ourselves so we can be truly free from self-conceit and pride. And then we receive again the beautiful gift of God's forgiveness. In our hymns, we acknowledge that we ourselves cannot stand in the presence of a holy God, but through Jesus, we are sons and daughters of this God. And so we come into his presence with joy and confidence. In our intercessions, we bring our pain about this broken world full of peacocks before God, and we ask for his kingdom to come. And in Holy Communion, we come with empty hands. Like the tax collector. And that is the most countercultural act. We have to stoop to enter. Let's finish with a prayer, first prayed by William Willimon. Humble us, Lord, that you might exalt us in your service. Shock us with the truth about ourselves, so that you might forgive us for our sin. Judge us, so that you might love us despite our shortcomings. Descend to us in worship, that we might, in our times of worship, be lifted up to you. Amen.